You would please to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, where we find the words that Laura just sang for us, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue studying together the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly called. I almost feel like I don't need to read it now, you know what I'm saying? But maybe for the sake of our tape, I think I will. Matthew chapter 6. Follow along silently, if you would, as I read what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we've been studying this marvelous passage that we call the Lord's Prayer. And as I've shared with you already, the Lord's Prayer is meant by Jesus to be a model for our praying. Not that it's meant to be a word-for-word model, a verbatim model that we just get up and repeat these words and that's all we do in prayer. That's not the point. But as we've said, the Lord's Prayer is a set of principles that we're to use as a skeleton of sorts, and on which by our own words or with our own words, we're to put the meat on that skeleton. I don't think Jesus wants us praying this word-for-word nearly so much as he wants us to learn the principles behind this prayer and then construct our prayer in our own words around those principles. And so we've been trying to boil out of this prayer the principles of the Lord's Prayer. And so far we've come up with two. Number one, I told you the first principle is the principle of recollection. That is remembering, reminding ourselves who this God is that we're about to pray to. And Jesus tells us about that principle because he starts off by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. The first thing Jesus does is to remind himself and to declare who this God is. He's our Father who art in heaven. And we talked about what this significance, this phrase had, that we are praying to a living, accepting, intimate, tender, guiding, revered Father who has the unlimited resources of heaven at his disposal. That's our Father who art in heaven. And the first thing we need to do when we get ready to pray, before we ever open our mouths to ask God for anything, is to get on our knees and say, God, just help me to remind myself again today who this is that I'm about to pray to. Oh, if you start there, it'll change the whole structure of your prayer if you get a good glimpse of who this God is that you're approaching. This morning I was on my knees praying before I came in here to share the word with you. You know, I've got to say this. I've been waiting for some good opportunity to say this. Everybody who goes to the first service thinks I come out here and I just woke up because my eyes are always puffy. It's because I've been praying, all right? You guys, give me a break. I've been up since 7 o'clock, all right? Honest, I just didn't roll out the sack and come in here. But it's because I've been praying. So the next time you see me, my eyes are all puffy. Cut me some slack, will you? But anyway, this morning I was on my knees spending some time in my office, and I began thinking about the verse that I was going to be using in the message where God says, Behold, the nations are just a drop in the bucket. They're like sand on a balance. They're less than nothing in my sight. They're but vanity. And you know, as I began trying in my mind to get a picture of who this God was, I mean, imagine this now. Over the universe, over the stars, over the galaxies, and that the whole nation of America is like a speck of dust on a balance, and there's 220-some million of us, or 30-some million of us, and we're a speck of dust on the balance, then what am I? Well, that's overwhelming. I'll tell you something, that added a whole different dimension to what else I had to say this morning in terms of God's ministry to my life and through me today. If you get a good dose of recollection to start with, it'll change the rest of your prayer. You mark my words. Now, principle number two is the principle of exaltation. That is, that our first petitions in prayer should deal with exalting God, should deal with lifting up God, should deal with glorifying God. Our first petitions in prayer should not have anything to do with me or what I want or what I'd like to see God do, or the circumstances of my life. And you see, there is an order here, because if I really get a good dose of who God is in my mind, then the first words that will want to come out of my mouth are not words about me, but words about how great a God he is. Words about exalting and lifting him up. And Jesus breaks this principle down of exalting God into three petitions. The first three petitions, and there are only six in this prayer, but the first three petitions all deal with exalting God. They are, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." All three of those petitions, the first half of this prayer, has nothing to do with the prayer. It has everything to do with the glory of our God. Now, last week we talked about "Hallowed be thy name." And we said that what this means is requesting God to bring the whole world to the point that the world would bow before God and give him the glory due his name. It's the expression of a burning desire to see our God, the true God, revered and adored and honored and worshiped and praised and respected the way he ought to be. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I'll bet if you've been a Christian very long, you have. Of maybe being around some people who don't know the Lord, maybe it's parents or relatives or children or co-workers or neighbors, maybe you go to a little party in the neighborhood that you go to, and you observe their words, and you observe their actions, and you observe their attitudes, and you observe their outlook on life, and you begin to see how totally alienated from God they really are. It's hard to believe. And all of a sudden, your heart starts to ache. I mean, your heart starts to ache. More than anything else, what you really want is to see these people understand God for who he really is. Your heart aches for that. And your heart aches that the reality of God himself would bust through in these people's lives. And your heart aches that these people would come to the place where Jesus Christ is not a cuss word for them, but where Jesus Christ is a living reality for their lives. You ever had that experience? You know, recently where I've had that experience the most is every time I read about Lebanon. I don't know if you all have been impressed by that, but just in the paper the other day, there was a picture of a man holding a little boy that had been killed in that bombing, you know, there. And these are not Israeli children being killed, and these are not American people being killed. These are Lebanese people, and they're killing themselves. It's amazing. They're killing their children. They're killing one another. And my heart, every time I read about that, every time I hear about a new bomb, every time I see a new picture, my heart just aches for those people. They are so incredibly lost. And they're just blowing each other up and killing each other just because of one reason: sin. That's all. Just sin. Well, I don't know what group it is or what person it is that your heart's ached over like that. But may I say to you that "Hallowed be thy name" is the expression of that heartfelt ache to God. Saying to God, "God, oh God, my heart aches that this person or these people would learn to hallow your name the way they need to." But it's not just limited to desiring that for other people. No, it also has a personal aspect, and we talked about this last week. And that is, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," it's the expression of our own heart in saying that God would use you and me as a vehicle to help them get there. And that if the way God chooses to use us is through pain and suffering and heartache, if that's how God can use us best to bring people to revere him, then God, we say to you, that's okay. That's the way you use me, God. Man, that's rubber meets the road praying, friends. But I'll tell you something, that's what powerful prayer is made out of. Real powerful prayer is made out of honestly asking Jesus to use you, regardless of the cost, to bring people to hallow his name. Now, that's where we've been so far. That was the first part of this principle of exaltation, the first petition. And this week now we move on to a second one entitled, "Thy Kingdom Come." Very simple, but oh, how much is in those three words, "Thy Kingdom Come." Now we're still under this same principle of the exaltation of God, and you'll notice that there's a logical order to these three, Because we start off by praying, Lord, hallowed be thy name. We start off by praying, oh God, that people would just come to know you. God, that people would just come to revere and love you and adore you for what you are. And immediately we come face to face with a problem. And that is, people aren't there. And that is that people don't want to be there. What's the problem? And we're forced to admit that the problem is there's another kingdom operating in this world. Not just God's kingdom, but the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of evil that takes men and women and makes them victims and keeps them from hallowing the name of Almighty God. And so that inevitably leads us to cry out, Lord, we want your kingdom to come. Lord, until your kingdom comes, these people will be victims. And oh God, we're praying that you come and smash the kingdom of Satan, and that you exalt your kingdom and that it becomes dominant among men. Lord, may thy kingdom come to dominate on this earth. And that's why Jesus goes from hallowed be thy name to Lord, thy kingdom come. Now let's talk about that for a while this evening. First of all, I want to answer the question, what is thy kingdom? When we say, Lord, thy kingdom come, what exactly are we asking for? Well, the Greek word for kingdom literally means a rule or a reign. And I really wish the King James would have translated this word, basileia, reign, all the way through instead of kingdom. I'll tell you why. Because in America, I believe the word kingdom brings some things to mind that aren't included in this world. When we think kingdom, we think land and people and horses and chariots and pomp and circumstances and knights in armor and castles and moats and walls and all that stuff. I think of that when I think kingdom. But you see, when I think reign or rulership, I think words like sovereignty, lordship, authority, dominion, jurisdiction, and that's what this word really means. This is what the kingdom of God is. It's the reign of God in men's lives. It means that the lordship and the rule of God has come to be in a man's life. And so the kingdom of God is anywhere where God's authority and God's sovereignty and God's lordship is absolute. You have it? Anywhere where God's lordship and sovereignty is absolute is part of the kingdom of God. Now, you know, the kingdom of God was one of the main themes of our Lord's life. Jesus spoke to his disciples incessantly of the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. In fact, after he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples before he went back to heaven. And the Bible says that what he did for those 40 days, now if you only had 40 days left before you were ascending to heaven, and you had your followers in front of you, and you only had 40 days to teach them about everything they needed to know, what would you teach them? Well, I guarantee you, whatever you teach them, it would be the most important things that you thought were crucial. Listen to what the Bible says. It says that Jesus, during these 40 days, was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And you see, my dear friends, one of the Lord Jesus' major priorities was to teach men about the kingdom and to bring men into it. And so what exactly is the kingdom of God? Well, it really exists in two senses. Number one, the kingdom of God has a future sense, and that is when the Lord Jesus returns and sets up a literal kingdom here on this earth where he reigns supreme. And the Word of God promises that that's going to happen one day. In fact, 2 Thessalonians says that Jesus shall come with all of his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to take Satan and take the Antichrist and take all the demons of hell and overthrow them and set up his kingdom. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he is going to bring this world under his dominion. Revelation 19:6, the host of heaven cry out, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You probably know a song that goes like that. Well, you know, one day the Hallelujah chorus won't just be a wish, it'll be a reality. The Lord God omnipotent now reigns on earth. And in a sense, I suppose, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that's the ultimate fulfillment of what we're really praying. But you know, there's a second sense in which the kingdom of God exists, and that's a present sense. Do you realize that in every human heart, where God reigns supreme, the kingdom of God exists? Didn't we say that the kingdom of God was anywhere that Jesus Christ had full authority? If he has full authority in your life, then the kingdom of God exists right in your life, right now. Later on, Jesus says here, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God exists right now in heaven because his will is done perfectly there. And for those of us who are Christians, hopefully, the kingdom of God exists right now in each one of our lives and hearts. And so the kingdom of God has both that future and that present sense, the coming millennial kingdom when Jesus returns, and the potential right now for the kingdom of God to exist right in your life. And so then what does it mean for us to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Well, it really means three things. Number one, it means that we pray, "Oh God, let Jesus return quickly." All right? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're saying, "Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus." They say, is that unbiblical to pray that? I mean, isn't Jesus coming when he's coming anyway? So for you to pray for him to come quickly, I mean, isn't that unbiblical, or at least unsovereign? Well, I don't know how sovereign you want to get on this. All I know is the book of Revelation ends with the Apostle John in the power of the Spirit, having seen heaven, praying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." I figure that's a pretty good prayer. John can pray it, then we can pray it. And so this is a prayer, first of all, when we say, "Thy kingdom come," that expresses our yearning that Jesus would come back, that he would defeat the host of Satan, that he would set up his kingdom, and that righteousness would rule on this earth. And oh God, how we need that. Man, you don't have to be in this world long before that becomes the desire of your heart. You go to work and you see co-workers being led away into sin by other people. You see innocent people who once really had a walk. They may not have been Christians, but at least they were moral people, taken in by drugs and alcohol and sex. You watch your children being accosted in the schools and in the colleges and in the world, and you have to pray for them every day on your knees, begging God to protect them from the evil one. You see your friends go down the tubes. Boy, it doesn't take long before your heart begins saying, "Thy kingdom come, God." Oh, God, what I would do for a world where righteousness reigned. Titus, Paul told Titus that we're to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says that we, according to his promise, are looking for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness reigns. And so when we get on our knees and we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're saying, "Oh God, you know that kingdom, you know that righteous kingdom I'm looking for. Oh God, send it quick. Send it quick." Now, I believe that's been the heartbeat of the church for almost 2,000 years. The burning passion of the church has been to see Jesus return and destroy his opposition. To see that day when the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Boy, what a day that'll be. That'll be exciting. The hymn writer wrote, "Thy kingdom come, O God, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin." And I love what Isaac Watts wrote. Most of you probably familiar with this great hymn. He wrote, and I'll read the hymn for you because it's very short. He wrote, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. People in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name." My, my, what a day. And Frances Havergal, who wrote "Take My Life and Let It Be," you know that song? She wrote that. She wrote "Like a River Glorious," great hymn. She wrote "Who is on the Lord's Side?" She also wrote this, although it's not in the hymn book. Listen. She wrote, "Oh, the joy to see thee reigning, thee, my own beloved Lord, every tongue thy name confessing, worship, honor, glory, blessing brought to thee with one accord. Thee, my master and my friend, vindicated and enthroned, unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned. Woo, what a day. My, what a day. That's going to be an exciting day when Jesus returns, and that's what he does. So when you pray that, when you pray thy kingdom come, you're praying an eschatological prayer. Eschatology means the last things. You're praying an eschatological prayer that Jesus would indeed hasten that day of his return. Now you're also praying a second thing, and that is you're praying a missionary prayer. Did you realize that? Well, because listen, you're praying for the success of the gospel in men's hearts, in women's hearts, in children's hearts, so that the kingdom can come in their hearts. You're praying that the kingdom of God might come to the hearts of men. You're praying for the conversion and the salvation of souls. You're praying that the Spirit of God would convict men and women of your sin. You're praying that he would convict them they belong to Satan's kingdom, that he would convict them that Jesus Christ died to redeem them. And you're praying that they would repent and believe the gospel so that Jesus Christ can reign in their life and the kingdom of God can come in their life. So every time you get on your knees and you pray thy kingdom come, you just remember you're not just praying an eschatological prayer, friend. You're praying a missionary prayer. And we look through this prayer of the Lord's Prayer and we say, man, I don't see any intercession in here. What happened to intercession? Oh, it's here. Every time you pray thy kingdom come, you're interceding for lost men and women. It's a missionary prayer. May I tell you something third and final? Not only are you praying an eschatological prayer and a missionary prayer, but I want to tell you something. You're also praying a very personal prayer. Because you know what? When you pray thy kingdom come, you're also praying that God expand his kingdom in your own heart. See, the kingdom of God exists in you as a Christian only to the degree that God has total jurisdiction in your life. Now, I don't know about you. I wish I could honestly tell you God had total, absolute jurisdiction in my life. Sometimes I think he does. But you know what? Every time I think he does, something happens, and I realize that he doesn't. That's kind of discouraging sometimes, to tell you the truth. I'll go along for a week, and I'll have a great week, and I'll say, God, what do you know? This is exciting. I think I finally plateaued. Man, that's a big mistake to ever think that. I've learned not to say it, but I still think it sometimes, and every time I think it, God says, oh, yeah? Let me show you something, Lon. And man, I feel like I go right down the tubes again, and I start climbing. Listen, I don't think there's ever a human being that ever lived apart from our Lord Jesus who could honestly say before God that his kingdom had fully come in their lives. So every time you get down and pray, thy kingdom come, you're not only praying for Jesus to come back. Oh, you're praying for that. You're not only praying for the salvations of souls. Oh, you're praying for that. But my dear friend, you're also praying that God would grab a hold of those strongholds in your life where your kingdom is in rebellion against his, and God would bring them down. Bring them down. Now, you never realized there was that much in that prayer, did you? You never realized three words had that much in it, did you? But it does. Charles Wesley wrote, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. When you get down and you pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, you're praying, among other things, that Jesus Christ would reign alone more than he does in your life. Now, you know, though God gave the Lord's Prayer to change our life. You realize that? He didn't give us that so we could just sing it, although I'm very grateful we can sing it. And he didn't give the Lord's Prayer so we could recite it in grammar school, although they don't do that anymore, but we used to. And he didn't give it so we could just say it on the end of some pastoral prayer in certain denominations in the morning. Oh, no, no. Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer to change your life and my life. And if you will pray the Lord's Prayer correctly, it'll change life, I'm telling you. Listen to me, friends. In Titus chapter 1, verse 8, it says that an elder must be a lover of what is good. You know, I marvel at that. It does not say an elder ought to be a doer of what is good. I think that's taken for granted. In fact, Paul gives about 25 other things that make it clear he ought to be a doer of what's good. But here he says that an elder should be a lover of what is good. Oh, there's a big difference, because you can do what's good and not love what's good. But if you love what's good, you'll do what's good. And you know, true godliness is not just an abstinence from doing evil. No, true godliness is a hatred of evil and a love for what's good. In fact, a hatred of anything and everything that's out of character with God is part of what it means to be a man or a woman of God. David said, Psalm 97, "You that love the Lord, hate evil." It's a command. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And David wrote in Psalm 101, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside." And in Psalm 119, 104, he said, "I hate every false way." And therefore, David went on to pray Psalm 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." Why did he pray that? Because he was a doer of what was good? No. Because he was a lover of what was good, and he hated what was evil. And as he saw evil around him, his heart was moved. His heart was grieved because he hated the evil and he hated the sin and he hated what it did to people, including himself. And so the cry of his heart was, "Oh Lord, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." And when you and I pray, "Thy kingdom come," that's exactly what we're praying. We're praying, "Lord, let the wickedness of this world come to an end, Lord, by you coming back, Father, by Jesus returning and setting up a kingdom wherein righteousness dwells. Oh, Lord, how I yearn for that." And we're also praying, "God, in the meantime, let your kingdom come into the hearts of men and women that are lost. Oh, God, they're so lost. Thy kingdom come in their hearts." But we're also praying, "Oh, God, as I look at my own heart, oh, Lord, how much wickedness I see there. Lord, I don't mean it to be there, but it's there. God, your kingdom come in my heart. God, move into my life. And God, wipe out the wickedness of my own heart. Lord, let me have a heart that's like yours." Hey, that's quite a prayer. That's quite a prayer. And my dear friends, the next time you get on your knees, you think about "Thy kingdom come." I'll tell you something, you better have a long time to spend there, because it'll take you a while to get through "Thy kingdom come" if you really pray it in your own words, understanding what you're really praying for. My goodness, it'll take you quite a while to pray through "Thy kingdom come." The next time you get on your knees this week, we need to be building these up now, okay? Start off by recollecting on who God is. Just spend a few moments reminding yourself who our God is. And then you know what I want you to do, what the Lord tells us to do in this prayer? You spend some time saying, "Oh God, glorify your name on this earth, God. Glorify your name through my life, God. Whatever it costs, God, I'm willing." And then you start praying, "Lord, thy kingdom come. Lord, I want you to return. And oh God, until you do, I can think of 15 or 20 people, God, that I want your kingdom to come in your life. Here they are, God." And Lord, you know what? I need some work too. I need more of your kingdom to come. For this evening, our hearts ache for this world. Lord, our hearts ache for the wickedness of this world. And oh God, how we yearn for the day when Jesus Christ will descend with a shout, with a trumpet. The archangel will shout, and there he'll be, Lord. Oh, what a day that'll be. Lord, how our hearts yearn for that blessed day. In the meantime, Father, we yearn for your kingdom to come into the hearts of men and women. Lord, so many of us have friends and relatives and children and parents that are lost. And oh God, how we yearn for the kingdom of God to come into their lives. Encourage us this week, Lord, to pray for them and to appeal to you for their king, for your kingdom to come into their lives. And Lord, last of all, we have a problem with our own hearts. Oh Lord, the kingdom's there, but the battle's not over. Lord, there's still a few castles around that haven't run up the white flag yet in our lives. And Lord, I want to pray even this week as we get down on our knees to pray before we ever ask for anything, Lord, for our comfort or for our blessing, that the first thing we would ask for, Lord, is for a greater submission to the kingdom of God in our hearts. Lord, expand your kingdom in our lives. May our hearts be humble and broken and sensitive enough to let the Spirit of God show us where wickedness still dwells in our lives and where your kingdom still has room to grow. Oh God, we need to learn how to pray correctly. And I just want to thank you, dear Lord, that you're taking that opportunity through your word to teach us. And I pray as we, your people, get on our knees this week, as we seek you in prayer, that you'd help us remember these principles. And oh God, what a blessing we would have this week, praying in the power and in the model of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.